24 Keeping It Real with Fernando Tatis Jr.
Being a rule breaker is not cool.
Yes, it is.
Like Bolt 24 Energize. It's lower in sugar and it has caffeine. Writing its own rules.
Bolt 24. You didn't know we have a sponsor, did you? Everyone will get the free Bolt 24s, at least to know. It's an interesting commercial. I've been seeing it a lot lately. It's been on TV a lot, maybe on, as I've been watching kind of some of the college football bowl games. I keep seeing this commercial. And Fernando Tatis Jr., who's a shortstop for the San Diego Padres, tells us a message, right? He tells us it's cool to follow the rules. Wait, no, it's not. It's cool to break the rules. And then he introduces Gatorade, which breaks all the rules. Can you imagine a Gatorade that's low calorie and has caffeine and tastes delicious? Right? And I get the concept, but that somewhere in a room, a PR person said, you know what? We want to tell people that breaking the rules is cool. And somewhere that's going to resonate with someone, and it's going to be a way that we sell Gatorade. So here's a question I have. How many of you in school were like the rule breaker? Like, or at least a rule bender. Well, we have a couple that were married back there that were scary breaking rules. Right? That wasn't me, right? At least in high school, like, I was the good church kid. Like, I followed all the rules. But have you noticed that we glorify the rule breakers in our culture? I mean, think about it. Like, especially, I was a 90s kid growing up, so I watched things like Saved by the Bell and California Dreams, things like that. Like, the cool person on those TV shows were like the Zach Morris kids, the kid who always broke the rule and got away with it. Even our superhero movies today, like Tony Stark, who's Iron Man, was Iron Man, he's glorified because he breaks all the rules. He even goes before Congress in one of the movies and basically says, I'm not going to follow the rules. The rest of the world has to follow. Right? And he's the hero. The rule breakers. We glorify him. And they're the cool people. I even remember looking at the kids in school when I was not at that table. I was sitting at a different table over lunch. There's a feather floating. And looking at these kids going, man, like, they're cool. I want to be like them. Why can't I be like them? They're cool kids. They didn't care about the rules. There's a time that my family was sitting in the waiting room of a hospital, actually. My dad, he leans over, and he didn't say it to me, but I've either heard the story enough or I was there and vaguely remember it. And he looks over at this door that says authorized personnel only. He says, don't you wonder what's behind that door? I think it was my sister goes, no. It says authorized personnel. That's not me. Why would I wonder what's back there? It's not for me. But like, don't you just want to know what's back there? Like, what if, like, the really good coffee machine is behind that door? And, like, we have the bad coffee machine out here. All we have to do is go past that door. And why would we go past the door? It says don't go past the door. It says authorized personnel only. I'm not authorized. As I got older and kind of grew out of that, of my high school phase, my thought is, well, if I had a clipboard or a ladder, I bet I could get past that door and nobody would say anything if I just had enough confidence. And then I could go get the coffee. I have no idea what was behind the door. But it's interesting because it kind of shows the mindset that many people have, right? There's the idea that the sign says, stay off the grass. And you think, okay, I'll stay off the grass. And then there's the other person who sees stay off the grass. And you go, I have to be on that grass right now. Like, I can't not stay off that grass. And there's this idea that we've perpetuated, and obviously our marketing has made it seem like that disobedience or rebellion or breaking the rules is somehow cool. That it's something that we should aspire to. And instead we have this word that's a four-letter word, but it's really a nine-letter word, that's obedience. And we don't like the word obedience. You know what I really don't love hearing when I wake up in the morning? You've got to obey me. Like, nobody likes that. We don't want to obey. It's not fun. No one wakes up in the morning going, man, obedience really is just what gets me up in the morning. Maybe my dog, but we had to pay money in order to go to a special school for that. We don't like that idea, but I think that in this idea where we have glorified the concept of rule breaking and rebellion, we're missing the benefits that we have when we walk in obedience. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus says, right, that in him we can have life and have it more abundantly. And the truth is, obedience can lead to a more positive life. most of us in here are parents, or a lot of us in here are parents. Maybe you're watching online. And if you're a parent, you get this concept, right? You know that if your children would just obey you, their lives would be so much easier. But no matter how many times you tell them to stop jumping on the couch, you know what they're going to do? Jump on the couch. Even when I say, Jonah, if you jump on the couch again, I'm taking your screen, your switch, your ground. I'm taking it all away. You know what he's going to do? He's going to jump on the couch again. And in my mind, I'm going, if you would just obey me, your life would be so much better. But if I'm honest, I think there's sometimes God looks at us and goes, if you would just obey me, your life would be so much better. In fact, he actually says something really similar to this. In John 14, in the NIV, it says that Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus is speaking the words of the Father, saying that obedience is directly connected with our interaction with God and our receiving and giving love with and from God. And still, though, sometimes I think God's looking at us and going, why are you obeying me? Why are you doing what you're doing? Your life would be so much better. This abundant life that I want for you will be more present if you would just obey me. Here's the truth. I think obedience just needs new PR. I think it's got real bad PR. The people who follow the rules are like uptight. They're not fun. What would it look like if Fernando Tatis Jr. got up and said, guys, following the rules is super cool. Meet Bolt 24. It's the new Gatorade. It follows all the rules and still tastes great. You're going to have energy. You're going to be thin. And it's a fruity flavor. You probably aren't going to sell as much Gatorade, if I'm honest. But I think that we've got to reframe the concept of obedience, especially obedience to God, in a new mindset. Because I believe that there's a direct correlation between obedience and blessing. We're in this series, we're calling it Blessed. Obviously, we have some groovy vibes going on with it. I keep telling Tori, who's our creative director, if she makes me a tie-dye t-shirt, I will preach in it. Maybe I shouldn't say that out loud because I feel like I'm going to get a lot of tie-dye t-shirts now. You don't have to do that necessarily. But like, it's fun, right? We're leaning into this idea of these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these patriarchs of the faith and what they did to walk into this blessing. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Genesis 22. We're going to jump in there here in just a second. But as we're in this series, we're looking at this idea of blessing. And I think there's a correlation between obedience and blessing. And I think we're going to see that here with Abraham. And just a second, before we do, I want to point this out, right? When we obey God, we are trusting that he is more capable of leading our lives than we are. This is what I mean by that. If we disobey God, then what we're walking into, what we're essentially saying is, I know more than God. What I think is best is better than what God thinks is best. But when we obey God, we're trusting that he is more capable of leading our lives than we are. And sometimes that means we've got to, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, let go of that sucker, and just see what happens. We don't want to do that, though. We like to be in control. But sometimes obedience isn't about you being in control. It's about giving up control. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the story of Abraham. And Abraham is... We started talking about him last week, right? He's this man who shows up on the scene. He follows God, and God makes a promise with him. And the promise God makes with Abraham is covenant, right? We were talking about covenant, which is a promise between God and man that is an unbreakable, or if you break it, you essentially would die. It's this binding covenant. And the covenant Abraham made with God is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Well, God, not Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And from you are going to come many nations. And he makes this promise, and he says, hey, Abraham, I know that you're getting up there in age, but you're going to be a dad. Well, Abraham was not necessarily a spring chicken. He's a little bit older. So he's like, man, I think I'm past my prime, God. So Abraham and his wife, Sarah, kind of devise this plan, and there's this guy named, and there's this concubine of Sarah's called Hagar, and they're like, look, you can have a baby with Hagar, and that'll be how God blesses. By the way, God was not involved in this process. And then all of a sudden, this son is born named Ishmael. And God said, that's not what I said, right? That's not, I will make you generations out of your wife. And by this time, Abraham's 100. Sarah's not, his wife is 90. I mean, he really robbed the cradle on that one. And he is significantly older. I mean, old. She's significantly old. And it's like, God, this, how is this possibly going to happen? And God says, I promise you, from your wife, you will have a son and generations will come from him. Nations will come. Your wife, Sarah, will be the mother of nations. And Abraham had faith enough to believe God. And you know what happened? They had a son. His name is Isaac. If you've been following along, we've talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Like, we know that Isaac is the son. It's who this blessing, who this covenant will flow through. He's the next guy with a beard and aviators, I guess. Right? He's the next one in kind of this covenant blessing line. But something happens in Genesis 22. So we're going to read through this today and look at it, because after God fulfills this promise, it looks like God is going to take it back. So Genesis chapter 22, we see this story. We're going to go through the whole chapter, so we'll read a little bit, and then we'll kind of stop and break it up. This is what it says, starting in verse 1, right? After these things, God tested Abraham. By the way, if anyone's ever writing your story and they say, you know, after these things, God tested, insert your name here, you probably know what's going to come next isn't going to be a lot of fun. How many tests have you taken that you're just like, man, that was a really fun test. I'm really glad I took it. Anybody? Nobody? We don't love when have to test. You're maybe the exception in the world, right? Abraham, God's going to test Abraham. This is what he says. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He said, remember your son that I promised you would have, that I promised nations, generations would come from your son? Remember that son? Remember that promise I made? I want him back. I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now, a couple of things you need to know about this. One, child sacrifice, while we think is just at a, rightfully so, it's just unthinkable to us. At the time, this is not as uncommon as we would think. There are pagan gods that people would sacrifice children to. Bad news stuff. And so when God shows up to Abraham and asks him to sacrifice Isaac, it's not an unheard of concept in the time. It still is heartbreaking. And the reason it's heartbreaking is because this God that just said this, he's a loving God, he's going to have this covenant of God and his people, nations were going to come from Isaac. All of a sudden, God's saying, I want that back. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Let's keep going. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the burnt offering and laid it, or the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. Can you imagine this? Isaac is now carrying up the mountain the wood that is supposed to burn the sacrifice that is him. He's carrying up the own wood for a sacrifice. He's carrying up his own demise in this. And Abraham, oh, you don't want to read that again. So they both went up together, right? Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine Abraham in this situation? Here he is, his son, his only son, the son that he loves. The promise fulfilled by God. Looking at him, carrying this wood for the burnt offering that is him on his back. And he looks at his dad and goes, Dad, where's the sacrifice? The sacrifice is asking the question. Here's this man, this old man who has wanted a son and he has it, he has the promise. And then his son is asking him, where are we going to get the sacrifice? And Abraham knows that the sacrifice is asking the question. Can you imagine the brokenheartedness of Abraham in this? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his own son. But the angel of the Lord called from him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Here you go, Abraham, right? He's fulfilled this every step of the way. Isaac is on the altar. The wood is there. He's raised the knife. He is committed. And then all of a sudden, the voice from the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, can you imagine the flood of relief? He's ready. He's committed. He's faithful. He's following God, even if he doesn't know how. And all of a sudden, he gets to stay. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by himself, or by myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is in the seashores. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. I don't know if you grew up in a kind of traditional church like I did, but, you know, in Sunday school, we would learn this, and there were, like, flannel graphs and pictures, and they try to make this as happy as possible, but this is a pretty dark story in Scripture. Really, kind of no matter what perspective you're looking at, if you're looking at the perspective of Isaac, it's kind of terrifying. If you're looking at, from the perspective of Abraham, it's heartbreaking. If you look at the perspective of God, you have to wonder, like, man, God, why did you use this to test him? Like, this is one of the hard stories. It's dark. But I think in it, if we lean in and we look at what's going on, we are going to see what it looks like to walk in a different level of obedience to God. The hard part for Abraham at the beginning of the story is, and we know the end of the story. In fact, I'm guessing most of us knew the end of the story before I started reading it. But you know who didn't know the end of the story when it started? Was Abraham. He didn't know. And if I'm honest, this idea of not knowing is something that we don't really like. But the problem is obedience doesn't always provide clarity. For us, the difficulty we have is we're a culture that desperately needs knowledge. If I don't know the answer to something, I just Google it. I don't even have to go look in an encyclopedia anymore. I can just find it. I carry a tiny box in my pocket, and there's a robot voice that lives inside, and I just ask her, and she tells me the answer. Like, if I want to know whatever I want to know, I can always know what I want to know when I want to know it, right? Knowledge is at literally the tip of my fingertips. I can know whatever I want to. If I want to know how to do an appendectomy, that doesn't mean I can actually do it, but I can know how to do it just in case. Some of you are like, I'm never going camping with you. No, we don't need to do the hospital. I got YouTube. For us who live in a culture that thrives on knowledge, that we need to know, the idea of not knowing is maddening at times. But obedience doesn't always provide clarity. Look, think about this, right? Abraham and Isaac were walking up one side of the mountain and the ram was walking up the other. But they didn't know it. The actual sacrifice was there, but they didn't know it. And sometimes when we're called to obey God and we're called to lean in and trust him, we don't understand. We don't know. And the truth is, you may die and still not know. But the point of obeying God isn't for you to know what God knows. We have to move past that obedience is about understanding. Obedience isn't about understanding. Obedience is about trusting God. And obeying God isn't about what you know. It's relying on what God knows. And some of you are struggling because you feel like, God, I know you want me to do this. I know you've called me to obey this. I read scripture and scripture says we're supposed to live like this, but I don't understand. Get over the fact that you have to understand. You don't. God doesn't need you to understand for him to be good and for his purpose to be fulfilled. Sometimes that's hard for us because we want to know. But sometimes you just don't get to. But there's a level of trust that when we lean in and we rely on God that does know, we're letting him control. Because if our idea is that we have to understand, is that we have to have the knowledge to obey, what we're saying is, I've got to be like God for me to do what God wants to say. We're making ourselves idols. We're letting our own desires take away what is only God's. And I hate to break it to you, you're not God. Neither am I. First Avengers movie, Captain America looks at Thor and said, or looks at Black Widow and says, I'm pretty sure there's only one God, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure it's not him, right? Pretty sure there's one God, and it's not you, and it's not me. We don't get the privilege of knowing everything that God knows. We've got to be okay with that. But there's a level of obedience and trusting him that when we walk into that, we're going to walk into something bigger. Because again, Abraham and Isaac didn't know the ram was there, but it was already walking up the mountain. And God was providing in a way they couldn't see. And that's okay. The harder part, though, for us is that we live with this idea that obedience always has to lead to happiness. And we can look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and go, look, it was a happy ending. Abraham was blessed. All the nations of the earth were blessed through him. It's a good, happy ending. And the truth is, it is, right? It's a good ending. Isaac didn't die, at least not then. But sometimes obeying God doesn't lead to a happy ending. In the book of Acts, you have the story of Stephen, who's the first martyr for Christianity. And Stephen obeyed his call, right? He obeyed God to the point they killed him for it. I'm sure when they're taking Stephen out to kill him, he didn't want to die. But you know what? Even though it may not have been what he wanted, the kingdom of God was pushed forward because of that. And thousands and thousands and millions of people have read the story of Stephen, and they are closer to God, or maybe even know God because of it. See, one of the most misquoted verses in all scripture is that God works all things for the good of those who love him. We love to say that verse. God works all things for the good of those who loved him. So, you know, even bad things are going to be good. Everything's going to be good. God's going to make everything good for you. We miss part of that. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's not your purpose. That's the goodness of God's purpose. And sometimes the goodness for God's purpose is not good for us. You can look at 2,000 plus years of martyrs who didn't want to die, but did so in obedience, because God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We've got to get outside of this mindset that our comfort and our goodness and our success is the result of obedience. And we have to start thinking of the kingdom of God. Sometimes bad things happen. And I truthfully, I don't know why. And people ask me this all the time. Joel, why does God let such and such happen? You know my answer? I don't know. You know why I answer that? Because I don't know. If you're looking for a pastor with all the answers, I mean, there's a few other churches in town, but I don't think you're going to find much success there either. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. But I do know that when we obey God, it doesn't, or I'm sorry, when we obey God, it doesn't mean that the results are good. It means the results are eternal. And we've got to get out of this mindset that obeying God leads to just us getting good things. Now, do I believe that God wants good things to happen to you? Sure. But we've got to, but you having comfort and you having goodness isn't God's prime objective. The glory, his glory in the kingdom and the salvation of man are all more important than how you feel. That's hard for us sometimes. We struggle with that. But we have to be kingdom-minded. We've got to think bigger than what we want or what we're comfortable with. And we've got to start thinking of obedience to God has an eternal purpose, not a temporal purpose. And if your whole goal in life is to be happy and comfortable, you're going to miss out on eternal happiness and comfort. And it's hard for us. There's a whole genre of even Christianity we call the prosperity gospel that teaches, you know, God wants you to win, be thin, and feel good when you sin, right? It's this idea that God wants everybody to be rich and happy and comfortable and not overweight. And the truth is, when I read by the Bible, I don't think that. I don't see that. Sometimes people go through very difficult things. And can God use that for the glory of the kingdom? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be happy and that you're going to be comfortable. And our obedience shouldn't be predicated on how happy we are. It has to focus on something bigger, something eternal. It has to focus on the kingdom of God. Our mission of Lighthouse Church, right? We want to see lives transformed through Jesus. That's not, we want to be happy and comfortable and feel really good and maybe see some people find Jesus. No, we want to see lives transformed through Jesus. And sometimes that doesn't mean we always get to be happy. If I'm honest, there's a lot of times in 2020 I wasn't happy obeying and following the will of God. But you know what? Did it anyway. We've got to stop thinking that obedience has something to do with how good and how comfortable our lives can be. But with that, we can't say that without also understanding who God is. Because when we obey, it's not just doing the will of some, you know, floating mystic guy in the sky. When we obey God, we are trusting a loving God. And we're choosing to trust God that loves us with a knowledge bigger than ours, who has a purpose that is better than ours. See, obedience to God begins with trusting a God that loves you. You know, I know that God loves you. And the truth is, there may be some people in this room that have questioned this. I don't think God loves me. I'm going through just the worst right now. How can God love me? Maybe you're watching online going, yeah, okay, I get this and I get that I'm supposed to obey, but I don't know if God really is good. I've questioned that. First of all, if you feel like you feel bad about ever questioning God, like I promise you, God is big enough to handle your like disagreements. He can handle it. I also can promise you that usually he's going to win if you ever have an argument with him. He doesn't lose any of those. But if you're sitting there, you're watching online going, I don't even know if God likes me. I question if God loves me. How can I trust and obey someone that I don't even know? Here's how I know God loves you, right? Only twice in human history has God ever required or asked for a human sacrifice. The first time was Abraham with Isaac, and we saw what happened there, right? He leaned into Abraham's obedience and blessed him, and he stayed the knife. The second time that God required a human sacrifice led to your salvation. In John chapter 3, it says that God loved you so much that he gave his son. God loved you so much that Jesus would die. You know why I know that God loves you? Because God gave everything so he could have you. And so that he could have me. So if you're questioning how can you trust that God loves you, you can trust it because he gave Jesus to die for you. When we obey God, we are trusting that he is more capable of leading our lives than we are. But sometimes we struggle because we can't comprehend, we don't understand, and it's time to let go. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. I love this passage. It says, by faith, Abraham, right? This is the New Testament church. They're writing about Abraham's faith, right? It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It talks about Abraham's faith. You see, Abraham was promised through Isaac nations would come. And then God saying that he wanted him to kill. I don't know. We grasp this concept, right? You can't have nations come from someone that's dead. But Abraham's faith was in God was so big, he knew that even if he didn't understand, even if he could never comprehend how God could fulfill that promise, he was still willing to obey God, even if it seemed like it was the worst possible situation. Some of you feel like you're in life and whatever is in front of you is on the altar and the knife is in the air. And you're going, God, I don't understand. And God is just saying, obey me and follow me and just watch. The ram is walking up the other side of the mountain right now. You just can't see it. And some of you are sitting here or watching and you know that God has said something and you know you're supposed to obey and you are struggling to obey. Or maybe you read scripture and you see what scripture and Jesus says, and you struggle because you struggle obeying that. Maybe it's countercultural to what you think. Maybe it's just a struggle for you because of the sin in your life. And Jesus is saying, obey. I know you don't see how this is all going to work out, but you've got to trust me. And you got to obey me because the ram's walking up the other side of the mountain. See, Abraham held more trust in God's promise than his own understanding. Scripture says, lean not on our own understanding. There's someone who understands more than us. The best illustration I have of this, I've actually shared before, but I wanted to share it again. It's a story about this little girl who had a strand of cheap plastic pearls. I have a little four-year-old girl. She runs around. She's got this little necklace, actually a teething necklace, I think. And she puts it on, and she likes to run around with it, and it drags around the floor. It gets dirty. It gets gross. So this little girl has this plastic strand of pearls, right? It's gross. It's dirty. I'm sure everywhere she goes, she has it with her. Right? When she's playing outside in the sandbox, she has her string of pearls. When she's sleeping at night, she has a string of pearls. Everywhere she goes, she wears this cheap, gross, really valueless string of pearls. One night her dad comes in and he's doing his nighttime routine with her and he says, how much do you love me? She goes, oh daddy, I love you more than all the moon and stars. Well, do you love me more than your stuffed animals? Yes, daddy, I love you more than all my stuffed animals. Do you love me more than your toys? Oh yes, daddy, I love you more than all of my toys. Well, do you love me more than your pearls? Well, yeah, yes, daddy, I love you more than my pearls. Will you give me your pearls? Oh, no, daddy, I can't give you my pearls. I'll give you anything, just not my pearls. Anything but my pearls. Father said, I love you. Good night. Kissed his daughter. Next night, he goes into her room. Same thing. How much do you love me? Oh, daddy, more than all the stars and the moon. I love you more than all my stuffed animals and all my toys. Do you love me more than your pearls? Yes, daddy, but please don't ask me for my pearls. Please, I love my pearls. Please don't ask me for my pearls. Will you give me your pearls? No, daddy, anything but my pearls. I love you. Good night. Next night, the same thing. will you give me your pearls? Anything but my pearls. Anything but my pearls, Daddy, please. The same routine happened night after night for several weeks. To one night, the father goes into the little girl's room. And the little girl's sitting on their bed and she's crying. Tears are streaming down her face. And in her hand is this cheap, junky strand of pearls. And she goes, Daddy, I love you more than anything. You can have my pearls. The father takes the pearls from his daughter and pulls out from behind his back a jewelry box. And in it is a brand new string of real pearls that are worth so much. And he takes the string of pearls and he clasps it around his daughter's neck. And he says, I love you. You are worth so much more to me than cheap pearls. And some of us today, it's time to give our pearls up to God. It's time to put them on the altar. Because what God has for us, the blessing God has for us, is so much more than what we're holding on to. Here's the crazy thing about the little girl giving the string of pearls to her father. The pearls are more valuable to the father than they are to the little girl because they meant something more to him. They meant that she was willing to love him and give everything for her. God is asking you for your pearls. What do you have that you need to lay on the altar today? Look, we're coming out of a year where I've seen a lot of stuff from a lot of people, even within the church, that pushes forth an agenda of divisiveness in our faith. And sometimes it's time today for us to lay on the altar whatever those pearls are, because unity in the body, in the name of Jesus, and obeying and trusting and following God is so much more than whatever is in this world that has distracted us and pulled our attention away from obeying the Father. Maybe it's time to put those pearls on the altar. Maybe it's time to give that up, because what God has for us is something more, because the ram's walking up the other side of the mountain right now. And it's a better sacrifice. And what God has for us is so much more. But we've got to be willing to fully walk into that obedience, just like Abraham did.